My life's testimony verse is found in the book of Psalms. I'm just going to read it to you. And it really, in a sense, sums up the mercy and grace of God toward me. Psalm 30 and the words of the verse 3, where we read, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Tonight, as I relate my story, testimony, can I say right from the very outset, it's really the Lord's testimony. Because it is the report, the record, of God's dealings in my life, and what the Lord has done. And tonight, I trust and I pray that much will be made of Christ. And as you consider, in some, just a very brief way, the depths to which I had gone and the darkness that I was in, that will set forth the amazing grace and mercy of God that the Lord saves to the uttermost. Let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee this evening for thy love and mercy and grace. We thank thee for loving us when, Lord, we were unlovable. I want to thank thee, O God, for thy so great salvation. Lord, I personally want to thank thee for saving a wretch like me. Lord, I owe to thee absolutely everything. Thank thee from the very depth of my heart. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'll speak to each and everyone gathered. And Lord, that tonight, that we would get and have a fresh glimpse of Christ, the one mighty to see you. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. I trust indeed that the testimony this evening, it will be used of God to really encourage you to keep praying for family loved ones. You have a son or daughter, perhaps a mother or father, someone who's far away from God, of course, the thought would come, well, they're not going to be saved. They've gone too far. They're unreachable. Well, I trust this evening that you will recognize, as you listen to what the Lord has done in my life, that that's not the truth, that God is able, despite the difficulties and despite the disappointments. I was born and brought up in Lisburn, and at a very early age had the joy of going to Sunday school. I was sent very faithfully to a Baptist Sunday school in Belfast, Great Victoria Street it actually was. Now, I don't remember the lady who took me there. I have no recollection of her. But one day, I'll meet her in heaven, and I'll thank her for it. You're a Sunday school teacher in this church, God bless you. You work with the children, the youth, may the Lord bless you richly. I cannot stress enough how vital that work is. You see, as a little boy, I believe with all of my heart that God planted that seed within my own heart at a very tender and young age. And in time, that seed would bring and bear forth fruit. It's no strange thing that as a child, I suppose maybe the only recollection that I really have, because I was so young, of going to Sunday school was the prize-giving service. And I suppose children remember the prizes. But I remember there hearing the gospel text and learning God's word, and what a blessing. You see, there were various people in my life who had a great influence on me. One of those people was certainly my own mother. When I was just 8 years of age, she came to faith in Christ. Now, here's the thing. My mother did not live an outward and moral life. In fact, she didn't smoke, drink, swear. She read her Bible. She went to church. She was what most people would have termed good living. But let me make it very clear. There is a vast difference between being good living and being a Christian and being saved. This country is filled with people who are good living. In other words, who, like my mother, felt that by the very fact that they were a good person, good to their neighbours, they were kind, they weren't unconsiderate, that somehow would earn them favour with God. Now, let me say this. salvation, when you're saved by the grace of God, that always produces good living and it brings about good living. My mother went to a gospel campaign. She came home one night and I could tell she was different. She had a smile from ear to ear. And she told my father and myself, she said, you know, I've got saved. And she was born again. Do you know, as a parent, the greatest thing that you can give your children is your prayers? And she prayed for me. She prayed for me despite the fact that I broke her heart. And I mean I broke her heart. I'm ashamed to say that my lifestyle was such and my rebellion that it drove my mother not only to her knees but to a point where she had a complete mental breakdown. Now, you're probably wondering, well, how would it ever get to that stage? My parents certainly brought me up well. But right from a tender age, I started with the wrong company, doing the wrong things, making bad decisions and choices. It started off at the age of 11 in our local park in Lisburn, where an older friend was encouraging me to start smoking. I didn't want to smoke, and I thought, disgusting habit, so it is. But he was encouraging me, and I suppose I felt I wanted to act a little bit older, so I started to take a cigarette. I didn't like it, but it didn't stop there. You see, the devil is very, very subtle, especially, can I speak to those who are young here? He is so subtle. He is a master of deception. He doesn't present drugs, etc. to people, you know, in a fashion that you start with heroin or drugs like that. There, no, it's just a cigarette. It's only a smoke of dope. It's only a sip of beer. It's not even a pint. It's just a sip. That's how it started with me. It just seemed such a little thing, so insignificant. And yet how crushing it became. My father, one day out the back, said to me, son, what's that in your pocket? I said, it's a packet of sweets. Can I have one? Well, you know, I wasn't just smoking now. I was lying to my father. I was being deceitful. And I was going down a pathway that was not good. My parents were really proud when I went to the school in Lisburn, the grammar school, and they thought, well, he's going to be like his two older brothers, get a good education, a good career, be financially secure. We all want the best for our children in life. And they were no different. But they watched all their hopes and dreams come absolutely tumbling down, shattered. I didn't want to work, to study. My whole outlook in life was just like so many others. Life's what you make it. It's eat, drink, and be merry. It's pleasure. It's all about the enjoyment. It's for now. And if you're going to enjoy life, surely you need to partake of the things of the world. And that's why I live life. My mother, in my mind, I can almost hear her cries yet. As she sobbed, I came into the house at a very young age under the influence of drink, drugs, totally, totally devastated. It came to the point where at 15 years of age, I was expelled from school. The school could basically take no more. Such was my behaviour. They had sanctioned and done different things and it just didn't work. And the day that I was expelled from school, my father also put me out of the house. And to me, I'd really arrived. You know, at the end of the day, no more restraints, no more telling me what to do, what friends I could have, what time to be in at. I was now free. So I thought. Now, at that age, 15, I was just a young boy. But a young man, given over to a pleasure, crazy ambition of life. My dad and my mom, of course, tried to correct me throughout my teenage years. My father, although a good man, he wasn't a saved man, he wasn't a Christian then. My mother, she used to speak very kind words. And even at times when things went bad, for instance, when I left home and I went to live in Belfast, and it was just a disaster. When I came home, she would always say, you know, I've been praying for you, love you, care for you. At that point, her health began to deteriorate because of my lifestyle and the shame. I'm ashamed, completely ashamed of the things that I was doing then, what I was practicing, what I was involved in, completely, completely and utterly ashamed. I'm not going to go into it. But let me just put it this way. It was so bad that my father, on numerous times, used to say things to me. And isn't it interesting, but all the things that my parents said throughout my teenage years, do you know the things that I remember? The things that hurt me. You're a disgrace. I wish you weren't born. Classic one. I should have drowned you at birth. I'm ashamed to call you my son. You might say, well, that's very, very harsh, and so it was. That was his way of dealing with things. Can I say, as parents, we have got to be so careful with this mouth and our tongue. And by the way, just a little bit of advice for parents. You will never argue your child to do right. No matter how much you shout at them or whatever, you will never, ever get them to do right. And the Word of God clearly teaches us that. I left home at that young age, out into the world. Life was just on a downward spiral. When I went from living in Belfast over to London, and at that stage, I don't even think I was 16 at the time when I was living over in London. I was just a child. Today, you would be under the care, a young person like that wouldn't fall through the net, you'd be under the care of social services, and rightly so. That wasn't the case in those days. I remember having a little plastic bag, packing it up, heading down the street. I had £5 in my pocket, headed off to London. Of course, I thought, I have arrived. This is it. This is what life's all about. It's all about fun, enjoyment, party. Just do your own thing. How foolish I was. All the while I wanted to be free. In reality, I was a bondage. I was in bondage to him and a slave to my sin. I was just like the devil's puppet. When I went to London, I got into more and more trouble and just things just spiraled downhill. That stage now, my appearance was very, very different from what it is now. Well, I was going to say very different, maybe not just so much. In those days, I had a skinhead, and I've gone back to that. Admittedly, this time it's not by choice. I've no option in the matter. One man says he used wash and go. Well, I used it and it washed and it went. But just to give you a picture of me at that stage, I was just a young boy, teenager, 8 stone in weight. So I was extremely thin, head bald, tattoos, and now you're going to be looking for tattoos. But tattoos in the head, the neck, hands, all down the arms, chest, all over me. Just a complete mess. And then the emblems and the badges I would have had on me, just, well, let's not go there. Just really bad. And when I went to London, you know, many times I faced very dangerous things and could have been killed numerous times. But God kept me alive. In fact, in Belfast one night, I remember myself and a few others, we had come out of a party. We were in the main centre, and then we headed up by the old Unity Flats. They're now demolished. And we were lured in, just a few of us. And that night, I just remember waking up in hospital. It must have been a day or two later. I was beaten unconscious. Could have very easily been killed. Once again, my mum came to the hospital, looked at my broken body, the mess and the wreck that I was. It was so bad that my father used to say, "Son, when you come home, do me a favor. Come home very early in the morning, or at least late at night when no one sees you." Instead of thanking God for the sweetest, dearest woman, my mother, who knew the Lord and who prayed for me, I broke her heart. And I would say to you, son, young woman, don't break your parents' hearts. You'll find out in life that they truly are the people who really love you unconditionally. When I came home from London, it was heading towards the end of my teenage years. I met a young girl. That's the reason why I came home. I've been backward and forwards. Now my wife, Linda, at that season, if she was here, she'd be totally mortified. Because, believe it or not, she was a skinhead as well. So she had the head shaved, and the girls were a little bit different. They had like fringe and tails, but they had the head was shaved. Two lines down the head identified you as being a Protestant, the very colour of your laces, all this sort of symbolism. But we were very similar in our looks and our behaviour, our outlook in life, our worldview, all those sorts of things. And it was life without the Lord. And to think that we would bring a little child into this world. We were married when we were young. I was 19. Linda was younger. Do you know what our wedding? It was what we would call, my daughter's getting married next year, and we're looking forward to that, but it's very, very different from her mother and father's wedding. When we get married, we have what I would describe as a finger buffet. That was what we had. We had sausage rolls and sandwiches and crisps in my mother-in-law's front room. We did get married in church, but our reception was a front room in the house. And we were thankful for the gifts that we got. In those days, you got maybe 5 toasters and different things like that there, you know. You didn't get to choose. You didn't have a list. But on our wedding day, in that house, there was no alcohol. And of course, everyone was, "Where's the booze? Where's the drink?" There was no drink, and I'll tell you why. One simple reason. My wife's great-aunt Violet was present. The most godly person I've ever known. Do you know she commanded respect? I was a complete and utter mess. Just to look at me, you went on the other side of the street. And here was this dear, sweet lady who just loved me and just reached out to me. And so we didn't want to offend her, so we had no drink. A while later, Samantha was born, our first child. She was very ill when she was born. She was 7 weeks premature. During that time that she was in hospital, you got to remember, here we are, we're just married, we're young kids ourselves. We're skinheads. We've got this desire to bring up our little girl, and she's going to get her first set of boots. She's going to know what side of the fence she's on. You know, she's going to be filled with hate. And that was our whole desire. I thank the Lord He changed that. I praise His name. I'm so thankful to the Lord. I've often said we had a house but not a home. And there's a vast difference. You can have a house with the windows, you can have with the doors and all that. And we had that. But of course we had the arguments, the fighting, all that goes with it. But Christ makes a home. He really does. Our little girl was very ill during that time when she was in hospital. I began to think about life and been down to visit her. It was in the old Jubilee Hospital, the city hospital. And one night, it was a Tuesday, we went down and I held this little baby. And I just looked at her and I thought, you know, my life is such a mess. You would think, as my mother put it, "Son, you wise up, grow up and be a dad." When I held her, I just thought, my own life's destroyed. It's a mess, a complete mess. I cannot ruin the life of this little girl. She doesn't need me. In fact, she's better off without me. And I thought to myself, I'm going to give her the best start in life. And I'll die. That night I took a massive drugs and alcohol overdose. I was rushed to hospital. That story in itself, I'm not going to go into details, but it's a miracle. But then we have a God of miracles. Nobody was aware. That's right, no human was aware, but God was aware of what had taken place. He was aware of the overdose. He was aware that I was literally dying. My mother phoned for an ambulance, got me to hospital, a family were called for, didn't expect me to live. And there was my wife, she said, you know, the child's in hospital safely. Well, now my husband's safely. The whole world is just a mess. My whole life is just a mess. But you know, I'm glad that the Lord comes into man's darkness. And I'm glad that he comes in. You know what he does? He takes that which is wretched and which is stinking and which is just awful. And you know what he does? He makes something beautiful with it by his grace. Our little girl came out of hospital. I pulled through, obviously, through the overdose. 3 months later, I became seriously ill. I went into hospital at that stage. Samantha was just a little toddler. First 3 years of her life, I didn't really see her at all. I was in and out of hospital for surgery every other week. It ended off where I stopped counting at number 28, the 20th operation. Had in the region over, I don't know, 60, 70, a lot of operations. But you know what? In the providence of God, the Lord brought me into contact with more Christian people. The very surgeon who performed my operations, a man of God. The little lady who made my tea, who just loved me and cared for me. She prayed for me every day. Wow. It was in hospital in August 1989, I was 23, that the Lord saved and changed my life. We read about the Philippian jailer coming to that point where he would almost have killed himself. I was at that place. Philippian jailer was at the point where he was just despairing of life. What must I do to be saved? The appeal was made, but what an answer was given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by faith. The surgeon who performed many of my operations had brought me in to have major surgery. It was an 8-hour operation. It seemed to go very well. And then a few days after the surgery, I had what's called adhesions. That's basically where my vital organs were sticking and they were twisting. It's because of so much oxygen, so much air had been up my system over the years. And everything was just shutting down. It was a Friday night. I took very seriously ill. By Saturday morning, my condition deteriorated to the extent that Dr. Robert Gillingham was called in. He has been a consultant at Dundonald Hospital over the past number of years. I sincerely thank the Lord for that man. Came in the Saturday morning, and he said, as he approached the bed, he said, you know, Chris, you're really, really ill. We need you to sign the consent form. You've got to go for surgery right now. Well, let me tell you, I'd faced operations, I'd faced surgery, I'd faced death so, so many times. And here I was, literally staring death in the face. And of course, I wasn't prepared, I wasn't saved. I broke down. And he told me the most beautiful love story I've ever heard. God sending forth his son. And how he sent him to the cross and how he died there for sinners. And he said, you know, the Lord can save you right now. Here in the bed, he can save you right now. Now, I'll be straight with you. I genuinely believed I was going to die that morning. And I said to him, no, I appreciate what you're saying, but God could not. And he cannot forgive me. You have no idea of the life I've lived. You just have no idea. And he told me then how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and how the Lord could forgive me, and how the Lord would save me. Now, I hadn't the strength to go to bed. You know, I didn't know very much about the Bible, but I knew this. Christ was my only hope. He was my only one, the only Savior. 26th of August, 1989, that's exactly what I did. I called upon the name of the Lord. I simply cried out, Lord, please save me. Please change my life. I went down for surgery that morning because I was so ill. I was rushed right into the theatre room. Been in loads of theatre rooms. And I remember looking up at those bright lights. And Dr. Gilliland, as he came in, he says, I've got great news for you. This is amazing in the hospital. He said, Chris here has just come to faith in Christ. He's just got saved. Praise the Lord. My wife got the call, come quick. Your husband's seriously ill. She came down that morning to hospital. Devastated. I mean devastated. Because here I was, she was facing another setback. And I mind her coming up to the bed and the tears were tripping her. And I could hardly move, the tubes in me. And I was just wrapped in a tinfoil blanket. That's the only way I could describe it. Hospital, of course, was very different than it is nowadays. We weren't really allowed in the recovery ward, but they allowed her in this particular occasion because I was so ill. And she went up to the bed and I said, Linda, I'm a Christian. And she must have thought, what are they giving him? He's hallucinating. This man's not, he's not thinking straight. I said, no, I'm done. Does that mean there's no more drink? There's no more drink. There's no more drugs. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. Do you know how bad things were at times? And then they used to take the gifts that the people would buy the child. We sold them. We gambled it, drank it. One of the first things that I had to do was apologize to my neighbors for the neighbor that I had been. You see, the Lord makes a change. Salvation's real. Well, my mother, I can tell you, she was just absolutely ecstatic. My own wife came to the Lord 3 years or 3 months later. I'll close with this. It was a meeting, the little fellowship that I was going to at that time. It was a fellowship in Lisburn. They met in the Orange Hall. One of the nights, and of course I was preaching to my wife 24/7, and I was really telling her the gospel, but she could see the change in the life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. It's the Lord that makes a difference. But my wife, this night, she came to the meeting with me. And I knew there was a group from a church in Belfast were coming to take the meeting. And as they came in, one of the lads came in, Davey McLean. And I goes, Davey, I didn't expect to see you in church. Praise the Lord. I'll be praying for you. He said, what are you on about? I'm here to take the meeting. You see, we've been in a gang together, skinheads and all the whole thing. And I can tell you something. We were just rejoicing. And then her head's dropped because one of the fellows who got up to testify, we'd been fighting one night. And he then got up and he spoke and he testified how God had saved him. And I can tell you something, it was a very, very special night. It was a very special night because my wife came to the Lord. There was her great aunt Violet. And for years she had prayed and seen no results. And she prayed for the entire family circle, but no one was getting saved. I got saved. My wife got saved. My mother-in-law got saved. My father-in-law got saved. I had the joy of pointing to my own father. And one by one, God was answering prayer. God is so good. What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to me? Absolutely everything. I mean everything. Everything. I just marvel that he ever set his love upon me. The question is, what about you? Where do you stand with the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Sadly and tragically, in my ministry, I've witnessed far too many young people die early in life. It's heartbreaking. I never want to get used to that. I never want to come to the place where I'm hard of heart and it doesn't move me. Pray that God will step in. God will bless. We have a changed home now. And it's all because of the Lord. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Friend, I tell you tonight, without Christ, I am nothing. But I am so thankful that he set his love upon me, drew me to himself. By faith I looked away to the cross. I called upon the name of the Lord. Didn't know much about the Bible. Lord, save me. Please save me. Change my life. Rescue me. God did that. And he can do it for you. Christ is all you need. May God bless the word of testimony tonight to our hearts. And I trust and pray that the Lord will encourage you. And encourage me as we seek to serve the Lord. Let's just bow together.